Father, all those words and thoughts that come from you, will you bless them and make them fruitful? And all those words and thoughts that come not from you, but from our own vanity, will you forgive? Amen. Fellow pilgrims, some of whom I recognize, old friends from the East End and others, Westminster Abbey, October the 13th, 1163, the relics of King Edward the Confessor were deposited in a sumptuous new shrine. Abbot Lawrence was there. We have the Dean, his direct descendant, here today. Abbot Lawrence was there. He campaigned very successfully to secure the canonization of King Edward 2 years before. And his success was to assure this Abbey Church of independence from external ecclesiastical control, which makes it such a wonderful ecumenical gesture to have invited the Bishop of London here today. Both King Henry II and the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Becket, were here in 1163. They were both present, although they had very recently, both of them, begun the bitter quarrel which was to end in the Archbishop's martyrdom. Norman bishops were there, summoned probably to advise on the dispute with the Archbishop of Canterbury. Aelred of Rivaux, that great Cistercian monk, demonstrated the patriotic spirituality of his order by preaching the sermon on that occasion. On the text, the glorious lantern was put on a candlestick in the house of the Lord so that all who come in may see the light and be illuminated by it. The cult of King Edward had a part to play in the reconciliation of races. Saxon, Danish, Norman, and it was also an assertion of the continuity of the new Anglo-French kingdom with its English past. King Edward was a figure from the good old times, and indeed in his reign, from 1042 to 1066, the king had given this kingdom an increase of real organic unity. Scandinavian settlers had been assimilated and the machinery of local government had been developed. And the polity of this realm was secure and mature enough to survive virtually intact the Norman invasion of 1066. There had, of course, been crises. There was, for example, chaos in 1051. They talk of nothing else in Hoxton Street Market, I'm sure. Chaos in 1051, in which the king's unhappy selection of a new Bishop of London was just one incident. The lot in that year fell upon the Abbot of Abingdon to be Bishop of London. He was a monk with the rather unpromising name of Spear Havoc, and he was also the royal goldsmith, and King Edward had entrusted to him a substantial quantity of gold in order to fashion an imperial crown. Spear Havoc's appointment, however, was challenged, and he decamped with the portable wealth of the See of London and also the gold destined for the imperial crown, and was never heard of again. If you know where the treasure is, please let me know afterwards. Edward was a political saint. Every one of the participants in the ceremonies of 1163 had a very good reason to be there. But what of us? Fellow pilgrims, you've not come here for mere gossip from the muniment room. You've come as pilgrims. Pilgrims are those who set out, leaving day-to-day reality behind them, in order to journey towards some visionary gleam of the heavenly city, where some aspect of the eternal realm is revealed. Pilgrims hope to gain there the healing of old hurts, a new orientation towards the light, and a fresh energy for the struggles to come. Pilgrimage involves physical exertion, a displacement, a bending in prayer or even prostration, and a prayer which arises from our needs, but which, if we are wise, is not too prescriptive about the answers that will do. There is wisdom in the body as well as in the mind. And there is also a visit to a place for stories, a place which speaks of those great historical narratives by which the children of Israel steered. In our own day, we're tempted to define what it is to be a citizen, to be a part of our country, by reference to abstract concepts, by synonyms for fairness and tolerance. They're abstractions which belong to all countries, but they don't have the power to evoke one iota of those mysterious energies which transform lives. Transformation comes from relationships with those we admire, whether living or departed, and participation in their story. We urgently need in our schools to equip students with at least the rudiments of the narrative of our country and its place in the wider world. That will help them find their place in the present. Shrines are places where we wait upon God, glimpse through his saints, with a receptivity enhanced by our removal from the hurly-burly and the habitual responses of the everyday. Just across the road, the Westminster Village is understandably preoccupied with debates about the issues of the day, about political tactics, about situations in which it is often easier to see the moat in my brother's garden than the mortgage in my own. It is very easy in such circumstances to lose the plot. But here we are recalled to a sense of the importance and the blessings of good government and a political culture capable of surviving crises because of its firm anchor hold in the fundamentals and a profound respect for law. I am speaking, of course, this year on the day after the opening by our present sovereign of the Supreme Court, our new neighbour. Cynicism about public life and those who devote themselves to it is a deadly disease which, unchecked, can create havoc in the realm to the detriment of all. We take too much for granted in this country. Political stability, relative freedom from corruption, and respect for laws which apply to the most powerful as well as to the least are huge achievements which history suggests can all too easily be undone. There are very few authentic documents from King Edward the Confessor's own reign, but we do have a charter of 1063, precisely 100 years before the scene which I've described, and the preamble to that charter reads as follows. I, Edward, appointed king and defender of the English bounds, invoke God with unsleeping mind. Often indeed my mind is troubled by the vicissitudes of the world, for lo, everywhere there is the threat that law and justice will be overthrown. But it is our duty courageously to oppose the wicked and to take good persons as models, and by judging equitably between the powerful and the humble, ensure all things which are pleasing to God. So the Charter of 1063. We are pilgrims to this unclouded vision of the ground note, the foundations of our life together. And this is also a shrine to the role played in our national life by the monarchy. Our constitution has matured it has developed to a point where the politics and the partisanship, which is proper to those who participate in the business of government, has been disentangled from the institution of monarchy, part of whose vocation is to identify, embody, and celebrate the values and the truths which endure. Because there are values and truths which lie beyond politics and which indeed make fruitful politics possible. And these are the values and truths which are essential if our global economy is to become truly a global civilization. The scriptures teach us the qualities which are the foundation of any enduring civilization. Our gospel this morning particularly underlines the theme of a commitment to the ideal of service. And self-sacrificing service is, of course, very hard to sustain without the faith, which doesn't just mean a mere assent to ideas about God. Pilgrims should not be trying to elaborate their notions about God, but to come simply, to reach that place beyond where tourists come with their guidebooks, the place where we may simply kneel in God's presence and receive his light. Faith is not the opposite to doubt. Doubt may indeed fuel a deeper plunge into faith. Faith is the opposite of the risk-averse life. It is life committed to living oriented to a vision of what is best and highest. The lack of public clarity about what is truly admirable creates a vacuum in which the cult of mere celebrity flourishes. The American historian Daniel Burstyn defines a celebrity as a person merely well known for their well-knownness. We are engaged in something very different here. At a time when there is a preoccupation with image and makeovers at the expense of character formed by steady commitment to principle and the common good, we come to contemplate those truths that endure, and if such obvious truths are not contemplated and articulated, make no mistake about it, they will become invisible. Monarchy has come to be one of the ways in which we as a country do articulate these truths and do make them visible without vulgarity or hype. This vocation is a great burden for anyone to bear, and so, fellow pilgrims, I hope in your prayers you will also in this place pray for those who carry the burden of this vocation. Lord, remember David, all the hardships he endured. And so finally, a prayer. God our Redeemer, who inspired Edward, may we be fired by your Spirit to proclaim the gospel in our daily living and never to rest content until your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.